For those words of welcome, it is indeed a great joy to be here this evening and see many who I thought, you know, about this size, and now they're growing up. And it is good to see you here this evening, and we trust the Lord will guide us as we deal with this subject. So if you have your Bible, could you turn please to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read just one verse again, well-known verse. It's verse 24. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. With our Bibles open, could we look to the Lord briefly in prayer? Gracious eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank thee this evening for the hymns of praise already, and for the congregation here, and even for the wonderful blessing of having a Bible in our own language. Lord, we are humbled when we think that men and women gave their very lives so that we could possess a Bible in our own language. We thank thee tonight for this wonderful privilege. And so, Father, close us in with thyself now. May the Spirit of God lead us and guide us. May we be encouraged tonight. May Christ and his glorious salvation be set forth plainly. Bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. It is scriptural to mark the glorious Protestant Reformation and the centenary of Northern Ireland. God commanded his ancient people Israel again and again and again, for instance in Deuteronomy, thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, but the Lord delivered thee hence. The Jews date the formation of their nation to Sinai, before that 12 tribes, but then a nation. And Jews to this day, 3,500 years later, still annually mark the formation of their nation. We know that as the Passover. Yes, we know the spiritual connotation, but remember it is a national connotation. So I believe it's right and proper that we as believers and citizens of this province that we love ought to thank God for his goodness to us, for his providence that 100 years ago we remained with Great Britain. The southern part of this island, they separated. And we are thank God that we've continued these 100 years to enjoy British freedoms of civil and religious liberty that many nations can but envy. Of course, it's very appropriate to have a centenary celebration on this very night. For today, we join with Protestants worldwide as we all remember the great commencement of the Protestant Reformation on October the 31st, 1517. On that date, Martin Luther, a monk, professor of theology in Wittenberg, Germany, kneeled on the church notice board, the door of the church, 95 arguments, theses, against the sale of indulgences. And there on that hallowed eve, as it's known, that he simply put it there to get religious debate. But it was printed and translated into German and spread and caused consternation among the Roman Catholic hierarchy. And of course, the common people were glad to receive it. He went on, of course, to teach the word, and then we remember this year is the 500th anniversary of one of the greatest events in world history. Because 500 years ago, in 1521, Martin Luther was brought before the Diet. Now, Diet is simply the word for a great gathering, an official assembly of religious and political leaders in a court. And Martin Luther was brought on trial for heresy, which of course meant death. That was the sentence. And so when they met there in a city called Worms, of course people joke about it, the Diet of Worms we sometimes call it, but it's the day or the court that took place in the city of Worms in Germany. Luther's books were placed on a table. The Emperor of Europe, Charles V, was there. Some of the religious leaders challenged him to recant his books. He asked for a day to think about it, and then on April the 18th, 500 years ago this year, he made one of the greatest statements in human history. In fact, one of the greatest statements that changed the world. And it did. Changed the world. Completely changed the world. After thinking about it, he made this great statement before 204 political and religious leaders. The historians say there never had been such an august body of religious and political leaders ever gathered. And he stood there courageously, and he said, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. God, help me. Amen. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise." Of course, the authorities wanted to put him to death immediately, but there were some German princes there who objected because Luther had been promised a safe conduct. Of course, 100 years before, John Huss, the goose, by the way, that word means. You ever heard of cook your goose? Well, John Huss, 100 years before, had also been promised a safe conduct. But when he was found guilty of heresy, you know what the Church of Rome and the politicians said? A promise made to a heretic doesn't count, and they burnt him. But as he was dying, he made a prophecy that one day someone will arise and you'll not be able to burn him. Well, Luther, as you probably know the story, did get away. He was kidnapped by, quote, by friends who hid him away, and he translated the scriptures into German during those months. But then he came on the scene again. And the rest is history. The world was changed. And because of that event in 1521, that brought matters to a head. That explained the controversy. And Rome's dominion over Europe was shattered. Never again to this day has the Vatican had its tyrannical power. Historians, yes, even secular historians, acknowledge that that event changed the world. The Dark Ages, as it's called, were gone. A new day dawned socially, educationally, scientifically, morally, and politically. Because they all acknowledge the idea of civil, religious liberty, freedom of conscience, all came about because of Luther's stand. You have a school here connected with the church. Of course, surely you're aware that it was the Reformation brought in education for boys and girls. Luther, Calvin, Knox, they were all very strong in the children must be taught to read and write, to read scripture for themselves. And we owe, in fact, I remember being given notes that were taught in Stranmiller, so about 20-odd years ago, and it pointed out it's the Reformation we can thank for even universal education. So much I could say about these things, but we know that those liberties are what we enjoy today in this land. And we know, as Christians, that those national liberties that all of us enjoy, they came about because of the spiritual revival that took place. You see, Luther and the Reformers did not commence a novel or a new faith. They didn't. Protestantism didn't start at the Reformation. Protestantism simply means to witness for the truth. To witness for the truth. And what they did was they went back. Luther rediscovered, of course there were some here and there who continued to teach and preach the true faith, but Luther hadn't known it. And there is a Roman Catholic priest, he read the Bible and he came to the awareness of what Christ preached, the apostles preached, what Scripture declared, and they went back to the truth. And we know it's because of that great revival that brought the social national blessings. What is Protestantism? Protestantism hinges on the one word, sola, which means alone. That salvation, as the New Testament teaches, It's by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone, and that the Scriptures alone are our guide. And your congregation here in Clocker Valley and the Free Church, we stand where the Reformers stood. We declare the same gospel that they declared, the same gospel that the Apostle Paul declared. You ever heard some people, maybe they don't say it now, say, oh, you Free Presbyterians are living in the past. You want to go back to the 16th century with those Reformers? Well, amen, but want to go back further to the New Testament. The Reformers were simply setting forth what the Bible taught. The sad thing is, Rome to this day still opposes those. Now, I remember being in a debate with a priest. It was on the radio program one day, and a Presbyterian minister, Reverend Newell, who of course does not stand for the faith at all, and he was in with the priest talking. Oh yes, we all agree in justification. We all agree we're saved by faith. I remember challenging him, no, you don't. You don't. You can't say faith alone. Your church teaches that you're justified in your baptism, and you're justified through going to the Mass. In other words, you're declared, they believe you're made righteous before God by those things. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. It's wrong. You see, the Church of Rome cannot say alone, oh, they say you need faith. Yes, salvation's by grace, but grace has been given to the church, a treasury, and you get this grace by your baptism, by obeying the laws of the church, by going to the Mass, by your good works. And so eventually you become more and more righteous. You become a better person until you reach a standard that you're so good now and so righteous, God will say you're righteous enough to get into heaven. Now, if you ever make it, even good Pope John the 23rd, as they called him, maybe that's before most of your time, a year after he died, they were still saying masses for the repose of his soul. He hadn't made it. A saint, I'm sure you've heard of Roman Catholic saints, a saint is an individual, the church claims, has made it. In other words, they have such a holy life that God brings them into heaven because of the holiness that they've been able to get through the church and obedience and their works. And they have some left over, so if you pray to them, they'll give it to your account. What utter nonsense. And the Church of Rome, still to this day, does not recognize the Scriptures alone as the guide. They say they believe in the Bible. But a recent letter in the Belfast Telegraph, a priest pointed out the Protestant heresy of Scripture alone. The Bible gets its authority from the Church. No, it doesn't. And equal with the Bible, there's tradition and there's the dogmas of the church. They're all part of the guide. No, it's the Bible alone is the religion of Protestantism. And of course, we believe, as the Bible teaches, that salvation is through the atoning work of Christ, once for all, sacrifice for sins forever on Calvary. What does Rome still teach to this day? That a priest, by the authority of the chief priest, that's the Pope, that's one of his titles, he gives the power to the bishop, he gives it to a priest, to re-sacrifice Christ. That's what the Mass is. It's a re-sacrifice, the same as the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. The priest is given the power to re-sacrifice Christ for the sins of the living and the dead. No, Christ paid it once for all. It's finished. Of course, there's those that will tell you, well, since the days of Luther and the Reformers, the Roman Catholic Church has changed. Isn't that what ecumenical Protestant leaders tell you? Well, we know better, but I'm saying they tell people. The Church of Rome has changed. Well, they're right to a point. The Roman Catholic Church has changed from Luther's day. It's worse. Far worse than Luther's day. Think of the unscriptural dogmas they've introduced since Luther's day, even as recently as November the 1st. That's tomorrow, isn't it? Well, November the 1st, 1950. The bodily assumption of Mary. That when she died, she bodily ascended to heaven. You know, our Savior, after 3 days in the grave, then he bodily. What blasphemy. Roman Catholic Church has more heresy today. Now, you're probably thinking, well, what's all this got to do with the centenary of Northern Ireland? Plenty. Plenty. Again, we emphasize this is a church where we unapologetically stand where the Protestant reformers stood. We use that term Protestant in the spiritual sense. Oh yes, people use it politically and culturally. No, we're using it tonight in where Protestantism stands. And we stand where they stood. The link to the centenary is this. While there were some leaders back in the early 1900s, in fact, you could go back to the late 1800s when Home Rule Bills came to try and separate Ireland from the mainland and so on. There were some who were involved in that battle, not out of a love for the faith or for Christ. We have to admit that's history, that happens. People like Elgar, the famous composer who gave money to Carson for the guns, Ulster UVF, Rudyard Kipling, gave a third of the money. But yet, while there are those exceptions, the majority of the Unionist leaders in 1912 and in 1921 were motivated by their love for Christ and for the Reformed Protestant faith. There's no doubt about it. The services that were held, and many of those other things. You see, the cry was, Home Rule is Rome Rule. They did not want to be separated from their Great Britain. Because our forefathers recognized if they were assumed into an all-Ireland where the majority would be under the Church of Rome, would be under the heel of the tyranny of the Roman Catholic hierarchy. And that proved true. No sane individual can deny the facts that especially in the first decades after partition, 1921, the part of this island that separated from the British Isles, they separated from Great Britain to form their own nation, the Roman Catholic hierarchy dominated. Young people, read about the fall of the Protestant population by 60% in 100 years. Read about how even in the late 1930s, De Valera, the president, introduced a change to the Constitution. What for? To give a special place to the Roman Catholic Church. Of course, it had that place, but not legally in the Constitution. Read, so many snippets we could give tonight. What about County Mayo in the 1930s when a Protestant lady was appointed as a job in the local library and the Roman Catholic hierarchy were furious and demanded that she be removed from her post? We do not want a Protestant giving out books to our Roman Catholic children and corrupting their morals. She had to move. Government moved her over to Dublin. We could go into many stories of what happened. It was ruled by Rome those years. Let me give you some illustrations of Protestant church leaders, not in 2021. I'm not quoting any of them. You wouldn't want me to either. I didn't even bother reading it in the papers, what they said at their so-called service reflecting on partition. I don't think there's anything to say worthwhile. But let me give you a couple of quotes back then. In 1912, I said the Unionist leaders gathered in the city, Ulster Hall before they walked round to the City Hall to sign the Ulster Covenant. Dr. McKean, a former moderator, preached at the solemn service that morning before the Unionist leaders. This is what he said. The Irish question is not at bottom a war against Protestantism. It's an attempt to establish a Roman Catholic ascendancy in Ireland. He solemnly reminded the people that this had been purchased by the blood of the martyrs. The Ulster people know how important their faith was, and that they were also well aware it was founded on Christ alone. That's the message he preached to Carson and the other leaders before the, and when they went round to the city hall. I'm sure you've seen pictures of it. Carson signed. James Craig, who became the first Prime Minister, signed. And then the leaders of the three main Protestant churches signed the document that they would be prepared to do what was necessary to make sure we would not go into an all-Ireland, Rome-dominated country. There were great men in those days. I think it was republished there a few years ago, Reverend William McMurdy, Mourne Presbyterian, for there were hundreds of services held on Ulster Day, the day of the signing of the covenant. You know what he said in his church down in Kilkeel? We're struggling to maintain our Protestant faith, our freedom of conscience, our right to an open Bible, our religious liberty. We deeply feel that these are most seriously threatened by the Home Rule proposals. If passed, it would have the same effect as if it were a conspiracy to undermine and destroy Protestantism in Ireland. That's what motivated our founding forefathers. Their love of the Reformed evangelical faith. Now, I said a few that wasn't true. You can take exceptions, but the majority. I think as you're gathered here, maybe some of you young people don't know that your forefather's MP here in the Clocker Valley was William Coote. Corrick House was his home. He was district master of 5 Mile Town, Orange Lodge, and there are actually, you can read some of the speeches he gave in that office. I read one that's reported in the local paper about a speech he gave when there was a monument put to those who had died in the First World War. William Coote was an elder in Carntall Presbyterian. He served in the Westminster Parliament. You can get online some of his speeches talking about the Protestantism. An Ulster stand. He then changed from Westminster to represent this area in the new Northern Ireland Parliament. The interesting thing is, he would preach. Yes, he was an elder, but he'd also take services. In fact, his death was sad. In 1924, he went to preach for a good friend of his who was also involved deeply in the temperance movement. There was a Catch My Pal movement of tens of thousands of young Protestant boys signed that they wouldn't touch the alcohol and so on. Great temperance movement. They were both involved in it. So he went to preach for his friend, Reverend Patterson, Crumlin Road Presbyterian Church. I know the building. And as he was taking the service in 1924, he preached and led the service. And as he was leading the last hymn, he took a stroke and died later that day. Oh, you should read some of his statements. Even your MP back then was a man that loved the Lord. And that's what motivated his service in the political field. I was amazed to read he actually traveled, which was a long, difficult thing in those days, early 1922, to America, where De Valera was trying to raise support for the IRA and Sinn Féin. And he was one of the unionists that went there and met with Protestant churchmen to explain what was really happening here in Ireland. I'm just trying to give you a flavour of why the Reformation is so important to the centenary of our land. On the day of Parliament's opening, that's June 1921, the new Parliament, there were two special services held in Belfast, one General Assembly, other the Cathedral. At the Cathedral, the Church of Ireland Archbishop preached a sermon there before many of the Unionist MPs and the leaders. You know what his text was? Proverbs 14 and 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Look at the text in verse 24 I asked you to look at. See it in your Bible there? We read it earlier. Look what it says in 1 Peter 2:24. Christ died. He bore our sins in his body in the tree. Why? That we should live unto righteousness. Tonight, I want to simply in a few moments reiterate the same message that was preached 100 years ago when King George opened the first Northern Ireland Parliament. Righteousness is what will exalt Northern Ireland. There's no other way. Prosperity and spiritual blessing only comes by righteousness. But, of course, right away there's a problem, isn't there? Because I know in this congregation, you know enough of the Word of God to know that you cannot get to heaven by our righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah wrote. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We are born again not by works. It's not by what we do. We're all as unrighteous. How then? What's this talking about? Well, you need to understand this subject of righteousness. We have nothing in us to be accepted as righteous before God. We can never get to heaven by what we do or what we don't do. It's not. We're sinners. But the great gospel message that Luther restored and highlighted, and we believe the Protestant faith, is this, that God the Son came down from heaven. He covenanted to do all that was necessary to save we sinners. And he lived that perfectly righteous life that you and I could never live. And then there is verse 24, our text tells us, on Calvary, he bore our sins. He bore our unrighteousness, the penalty for my sin. He bore my hell. He paid the price, and he cried, it's finished. He finished the work, and to prove it, he rose again from the dead. That's the gospel. The only way I can be accepted before God as righteous is not in my own righteousness. I have none. But in the righteousness of Christ. Have you done that? Have you come to a sinner to Christ and said, I acknowledge I can do nothing to save myself. Oh God, accept me in Christ. And the great truth is, it's called justification by faith alone. Declared right. Doesn't mean you're made righteous, for we know we still sin. But you're declared righteous in the court of heaven. Why? Because all Christ's righteousness is put to the believing sinner's account. And all the hell and the guilt of our unrighteousness placed on Christ, and he bore the debt. That's what it means. We only can have a righteous standing before God if we're in Christ. That's why I said earlier, the Church of Rome was so blasphemous to think that salvation is, we get grace, we get this to become better people, and then when we're good enough, you get into heaven. What blasphemy. Do you know anything about this righteousness? Not of our own. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Maybe you wear the public badge of a Protestant. Tell me, do you have the personal belief of a Protestant? And another thing, do you have the practical behavior of a Protestant? Because we've just said salvation is not by our righteous acts, not by works. But that passage in Ephesians 2, we're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you know what the next verse says? For we are his workmanship, created unto good works. Yes, works are involved in salvation, not by works. But once you're saved, out of thankfulness to God for saving us, we now want to live for him. We want to live right. That's what Peter means here. He's writing to Christians, and what he's meaning here is, live right because you've already received Christ. You're already accepted as righteous in the court of heaven. Now, live like it. Live like it. Live righteously, verse 24, in the four duties of life described in verse 17. And you know the verse, I'm sure. It's a well-known verse in Northern Ireland. You have it there in verse 17. Four duties, very quickly. Number one, your fraternal duty. Do you see it there in verse 17? Love the brotherhood. Thank God in Northern Ireland for the brotherhood in Christ. You know, Northern Ireland has more Reformed evangelical churches, more believers than any part of the United Kingdom. Oh, yes, we bemoan the falling away in our land. But we have been blessed in this province these 100 years for the number of believers. And we thank God tonight for the believers here, for your fraternal duty. You've recognized as believers we're to join together in the local church and we're to love one another. Love is a verb, of course, it's action. Bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, and so on. And you've stood together as a congregation, and it's a real joy to preach here tonight and to see the evidence of your fraternal duty being fulfilled, because you've stood together and erected this beautiful building for the preaching of the gospel and the glory of God. Thank God there's a people here in Clocker Valley who recognize their fraternal duty to love the brotherhood. But then notice there's a global duty. Do you see it in verse 17? There's a global duty. You're to honor all. You're to honor all. Do you see that? Honor all men. Men, of course, really means men and women. Just honor all people. You see, we're not just to think of our own area or our own country. We're to honor people around the world. How do we do that? Well, Northern Ireland. It's amazing, this wee country of ours. We're very small, if you look on a map. We're very small number-wise. Very small. Reverend Paul Ferguson, I know him well. He's just living in Moira at the minute. I've preached 3 times for him in camps, they call them, over in Singapore. Singapore has about 5 million people, and it's only a third the size of County Down, if you can work that out. They really live in big skyscrapers. But we're not a very big country. But oh, the global blessing Northern Ireland has been. Northern Ireland has fulfilled its global duty. What do I mean? Well, those of you who like football, you remember a few months ago, Christian Eriksen playing for Denmark? During the match, he took a heart attack. And it went round the whole world, and the whole world saw the blessing that the Hillsborough man, Sir Frank Pantridge, had. Because they performed CPR. Who came up with CPR? Hillsborough man. The portable defibrillator, Frank Pantridge, his statue's there in Hillsborough. I think of Sir James Martin from County Down, who the ejector seat that saved thousands of lives. We could talk about you farmers, the Harry Ferguson tractor. We could go on, think about the nurse, I just forget her name, who came up with the idea when you break an arm, you know, the plaster of Paris cast. It was a nurse from Ulster who came up with that. I could go on. But then think of Northern Ireland, the part of the United Kingdom that gives more to charity per capita and more to foreign aid. And of course, we think spiritually of the missionaries that have gone out from this province. Any mission board will tell you it's Northern Ireland has led the way in missionaries, and we thank God for missionaries from our own church. We could go over a history. In fact, I was asked some months ago to do 40 minutes on missionaries from Northern Ireland, from County Down, Amy Carmichael, Bill Wood. I can go on and on, no time. You see, giving the gospel sounded out from this province. But there's a national duty. You see in verse 17, honor the king. That's the ruler. Now, it was Nero at that time. We're still to honor our country. Our country. It is right to give honor to our country. I remember some years ago, and it was actually some of the young people at that time from Clocker Valley were there at a certain meeting when they were away for the camp or the annual, remember, Castle Weln. But there was a lad, 2 lads testified. And remember, I'll never forget it. One of them went on about, you know, I used to be interested in borders and countries and flags and politics and all those things. But now I love everybody. And I'm not interested in countries. I have to be honest. You might think I'm being too judgmental. But I still think it. I question them. I really doubt them. Because if a person can't love their own country, how can they love other countries? Lord, the hymn tells us there, if you ever heard about it, Lord, while for all mankind we pray, of every clime and coast, oh, hear us for our native land, the land we love the most. And I'm not ashamed to say I honor, the word honor there means prize in verse 17. I prize my citizenship of Ulster. I'm a proud Ulster man. That's not sin. The Apostle Paul, who wrote more than any other writer about our heavenly citizenship of a Christian, he was proud of his Roman citizenship. He said, I am a citizen of no mean city. I am a free-born Roman. So if it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. It's right to prize our nation. It's right to honor it. I thank God for these 100 years. Thank God the sanctuary it was many decades ago. And I'm sure there's many in this church, the older ones could tell you, of relatives and friends who fled from Southern Ireland, came to Ulster because they were persecuted, because they were forced out, because their businesses were boycotted. Oh, you don't hear so much of that in the news, do we, today? I suppose the worst example, and I have the account of it here, was over in Bonboy, County Cavan. And you think of this retired dean, John Finlay, who on June the 12th, 1921, entertained some men and fed them. And then that IRA gang took him out to his lawn and butchered him, 78, some say 79. And they burnt his house down. And the only excuse the IRA gang gave was he was in favor of the British troops. That's just one example. Thank God this was a sanctuary here. Sanctuary. But tonight, bear with me, because we ought to tonight solemnly honor those who gave their lives to defend our country. You ought to read of the early days, 1922, when so many Ulster Special Constabulary, B Specials they were known as, local men who went home to their homes at night, but they were the ones that safeguarded our province from the insurgency. The RUC, they dealt with more internal matters, the interior. But it was the B Specials, especially in this part of our province, southwest Ulster, who paid a tremendous sacrifice. Scores of them were butchered in 1922, defending Protestants in their homes. Never forget the sacrifice. Many quotes could be given. One quote says, the Special Constabulary saved Northern Ireland from anarchy and subdued the IRA. One quote I like, I really love this quote. It's by Tim Pat Coogan. Maybe you've never heard of him. He's no friend of ours, I assure you. Wrote history in GAA and all kinds of things. He wrote a history in the IRA. You know what he had to write? The B Specials were the rock on which any mass movement by the IRA in the North has inevitably floundered. But remember, young people, the sacrifice back then, 100 years ago, of men who gave their tomorrow for your today. 100 years ago, our forefathers would have wondered, when the killing of so many be specials, will our province last? There was those forecast it would soon cease to be in a matter of months. There's those like the IRA who launched that wicked campaign in those early years, supplied even back then by money from America, to destroy Ulster at its birth. And they couldn't. They tried it again in the 50s. You've had the recent trouble. God in his grace and providence has preserved our liberties. But while we commemorate tonight, there's also a sadness. Sadness at the spiritual falling away. And the last duty, we've a fraternal duty to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, a global duty to bring the gospel to the whole world. We've a national duty. We ought to love our country and seek to serve it. But there's a Godward duty, spiritual. Fear God. Say it in the verse, fear God. Do you fear God tonight? If you're not saved, you're not fearing God, and you ought to. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But believer, you ought to have that reverential fear of God. and seek to live for his glory. And as you behold Christ on that tree of Calvary, as verse 24 states, you ought to live for him. We ought to weep over our province. That's fearing God. Jeremiah was a patriot who loved his country, and he wept over the judgment that was coming. Daniel wept. Paul wept over his fellow countrymen when he saw the rejection of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, a Jew, as he looked at the city of Jerusalem that had rejected him, he wept when he saw the judgment coming. As Christians, we ought to fear God and weep for our country. Yes, there is a political aspect. It's right Christians be involved in politics. May God deliver us from the false pietism that some have today, that this idea as a Christian that the world's so evil and politics are so evil, we'll just never vote or never get involved. Listen, that's not Reformed Protestantism. I don't have time to quote you Calvin and Luther and others that totally oppose such a view. We ought to be the salt of the world. But we all know politics is not the final answer. We need a spiritual revival. And I finish with this. Thank you for listening so long. Here's the encouragement. Do you know in 1921, W.P. Nicholson came preaching? The Shankill Road in Belfast, Loyalist Shankill, where today I was told by a minister in that area, in a different denomination, he said a survey said only 1% go to any church. Do you know in 1921, W.P. had a mission of what was known as the Shankill Mission. It was a Presbyterian church. There were 2,000 professions of faith. And that happened in other congregations. 100 congregations the next year at the General Assembly reported tremendous increase in people professing faith and joining. Oh, that God would do it again. May God bless you here in Clocker Valley. May God enable you to fear God and walk with him. Because the best thing you can do for your family, for the congregation, for the Clocker Valley, for the land we love, is to fear God and seek to live righteously in the duties of life. We're turning in our